Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the blood of Jesus Christ establishes our peace with you, and that you've promised us the peace of God, that you've also purchased it for us, that we receive as we continue to trust your saving sovereign purposes and your presence in our lives. We pray that through the reading of this scripture, through its proclamation, that you would teach us again in a fresh way, in a new way, how to experience and let your peace rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Colossians 3:15 begins as a command. It's a plural command. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body. Now, let's ask a question. Do you have the peace ruling in your heart this morning? The sense of the word rule is, let the peace of Christ be the referee in your life. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire that calls the plays in your life. That word rule was used to refer to one who had the function of making decisions in life. So the sense is this: let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life, in the midst of the conflicts and storms of life. Let it coach you. Let it determine how you respond. Let it umpire. You can argue with an umpire, but you're not going to win. And you can argue with the Lord all you want in the circumstances of life, but you will forego the peace of Christ if you do. Oh, how many sleepless nights we would avoid if we let the peace of Christ umpire our hearts. How many words we would hold back if the peace of Christ ruled in our hearts. You know, remember, wisdom is you can't retrieve something you said. If the peace of Christ were umpire in our hearts, how many of the things we wish we could retrieve that we said wouldn't have to be retrieved? Jesus himself said, one of our inheritances is peace. An inheritance he purchased for us through his blood. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. That's an inheritance. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of Christ comes as a purchased gift of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world cannot give it, and therefore the world cannot take it away. Peace with God comes when we confess our sin before Almighty God and trust in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation. Then we have peace with God. But the peace of God that we read about in that wonderful verse of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, comes when we have peace with God, when we turn our burdens and cares over to the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. That's the peace of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Only God can give that. So what is peace? Peace is not the absence of problems. If you tell me, well, look, it's the absence of problems, I'm going to tell you, you'll never have peace. You will never, ever live in a world that's not fallen until either you die and your soul goes to heaven or until Jesus Christ returns. Peace of God is not the absence of problems. It is the addition of the personal presence and power of Jesus Christ. Now, when I looked at a passage of Scripture to illustrate what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, my attention was riveted, perhaps in part because of the storms this week, but ultimately by the Lord, to Matthew 14, verse 22. And I want to share five words that spell peace. How do you spell peace? Five words that spell peace. If you turn with me over to Matthew 14. First, peace is spelled this way. The purpose of God, the sovereign purpose of God. So if we begin at Matthew 14, 22, we read these words. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against it. In the sovereign, perfect plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent his disciples into the storm. They were in the storm not because they were out of the will of God. They were in the storm because they were in the will of God. Jesus said, get into the boat and go to the other side. And well, you might say, well, Jesus didn't know there was a storm. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the sovereign Lord of the universe, who could overcome the laws that he created at the beginning of the world and walk on water, did not know there would be a storm? Jesus Christ knows all things perfectly and exhaustively. Jesus, knowing there was going to be a storm that he himself would send, sent them into the boat, and they're facing that storm was a result of his sovereign purpose to enrich them. They would have been far more impoverished without the storm. They were made richer in faith through the storms. Your storms in life, your difficulties, your conflicts, your problems are all, they're in the hands of Almighty God and designed to enrich your faith in Him, your trust in Him, your love for Him. Jesus Christ knows and controls all things. We read in Psalm 139, 1 through 6, that God hems us in behind and before, that God knows when we're in the far deep of the sea, the uttermost parts of the sea. God, Jesus Christ, knows that. He knew the disciples would be in the uttermost parts of the Sea of Galilee facing a storm. It was His perfect plan and His perfect purpose for them to be in that storm. We're all going to have problems in life. And there are actually two kinds of storms. Some of the storms we get in are because of our own disobedience, of which God is also overseeing them. An example is Jonah. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh to proclaim the gospel. Jonah was prejudiced. He didn't want to go there because he didn't like the people. Because he was a Jew and the Ninevites were cruel to the Jews. So what he decides to do is take a boat the opposite direction from Nineveh. But God caught up to him, as a sovereign God will always catch up to us. He sends a whale and he sends a storm in order to put Jonah back into the center of his will. There are storms we face in life that are God's loving disciplinary action to get us back into His will. And aren't you glad that a sovereign God does that? Apart from the word of God, we're told in Psalm 119 by the psalmist, I would not have turned to your word. But then there are other storms, and this is one of them, that are refining, that are perfecting, that are improving storms. Both kinds of storms glorify God. Whether it's a disciplinary corrective storm or whether it is a refining storm, it glorifies Almighty God. There is nothing that happens to us that God is not over it, greater than it, beyond it, in it, fulfilling His purposes for His glory in our lives. And so God was going to do a work in the disciples. Now, there's a teaching in our culture that says, if you're really in the will of God, you won't have any problems, which is a lie. It's not biblical. It's not true. In other words, it's like this. Life is all honey and no bees. All home runs and no strikeouts. Or getting hit by the ball by a wild pitcher. All rose flowers and no thorns. But the Word of God clearly teaches that the proof of our sonship, Hebrews 12, is that God permits us and sends us into storms, into conflicts, into problems to refine, enrich, deepen our faith. And in the midst of those storms, we are to say to God, I acknowledge, God, that you are in control. I affirm that you are in control, and I thank you that you are in control. Teach me what you want me to learn from this problem. Now, look at verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against it. One of the great lessons that God teaches us that we should bless Him for through our trials is that God is training perseverance in us. We are to do, when we face trials, exactly what the disciples did. Keep on rowing towards the shore. Keep on rowing, trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is training perseverance in us, developing in us a more consistent prayer life, developing in us the capacity to understand the pains of others and to minister to them, developing in us a deeper obedience and faith in Him that is not based on God giving us everything we want, but on doing in us what is needed to be more like Jesus Christ. We do not have a God that says in His purpose, oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. God knows exactly what He is doing all the time. He has a purpose. Second, we find an earnest engagement. Who is engaging? Jesus Christ is engaging on the mountain after He sends His disciples into the storm. We read of this in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. Mark 6, 46 to 48. So here we read Mark 6, 46 to 48. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. So what is Jesus doing while His disciples are in the storm? He is praying for them. He is interceding for them. He is lifting them up before His heavenly Father. You know, Jesus always lives, we're told in Hebrews 7, to make intercession for all His followers according to God's will. Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes people will say, put me on your prayer list. Well, all of Jesus' followers are on His prayer list. Isn't that wonderful? We're on the heart of Jesus, and He prays for us. Here are the disciples. They're rowing with all their strength. Their lips are probably quivering in fear. They're using all of their muscles. They're fearful of their life. And Jesus Christ is interceding for them on the mountain. In Jesus Christ's intercessory prayer, there is a wall of protection. No temptation has come upon you, but what is what? Common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. There is always a way of escape over temptation. Jesus Christ is praying for you that you will be victorious, and you are victorious by persisting in obedience and trust. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts by trusting He's sovereign in His purpose and plan, and also He is engaging, praying to you before the Father. Praying that you will be faithful. Praying that you will be a witness to the gospel. Praying that God will be glorified through what you face. How do you carry on in faith when God seems to be absent? You trust that Jesus Christ is watching over you, as He was watching over the disciples, rowing in the darkness of the storm, probably veering back and forth in their boat. And He was praying for them. And they were brought safely out on the shore by Jesus Christ walking on the water. Remember, Jesus prays for you. And then third, the assurance of God's presence. His presence is with us and inside of us, the Bible says. Jesus said in John 16, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit for us. God's greatest gift to us that gives us salvation and eternal life and keeps us. You know, Jesus Christ is more real to us in our trials than he is at any other time, because we so easily forget the Lord. And those waves and storm that threatened to destroy them were like a highway bringing Jesus Christ to them. Jesus glorified himself by walking on the water and coming to them in the storm. He's an ever-present Lord with us in the midst of the conflicts and difficulties of life. Let me read for us Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3. First, God says at the end of verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. We have an illustration of this verse in Daniel chapter 3, when the three Hebrew young adults refused to bow to the worldly empire of King Nebuchadnezzar and to worship his gold statue. And Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. The world will always be enraged against believers when we do not follow the world. And Nebuchadnezzar's said, throw him into the fiery furnace. And he made it hotter and hotter and hotter. So much so that it even killed some of the attendants. And then Nebuchadnezzar wanted to look on his dead victims. But they weren't dead. They were alive. And in surprise, he declares, weren't there three men in the fire? How come I see four and the fourth is like the Son of God? God walks with us into the fire. God walks with us into the hurricane. God walks with us into the storm. God is our presence and our power and our strength. And as the three Hebrew children, young adults said, our God is able to protect us, but even if he does, we will not bow to the worldly powers of this age, but serve God. Purpose, Jesus Christ, engagement of his Father in prayer and his presence. And then Christ. Turn back to the passage and look at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. In the Greek language in which this was originally written, do you know what it is I am. God revealed himself in the burning bush before Moses in Exodus 3, saying, when Moses asked, in response to God calling Moses to go out to deliver God's people from bondage in Egypt, Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am the sovereign Lord." And Jesus declares, "I am" is here. "I am Jesus Christ walks with you in the midst of the storm." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts by clinging to Jesus Christ by faith. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Heard a great quote this week, read it. "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. If you look at Christ, you will be at rest." Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know what anxiety really is? It's the degree to which you have your eyes on your problems or a problem person and not on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep the eyes of your heart on Jesus Christ. Jesus has the power to still the waves. Jesus comes and he overcomes the natural laws of creation that he set in the beginning by walking on the water. In other words, Jesus Christ has the power to overcome our problems and our obstacles and our difficulties. And when we look back, we bless God for the trials we have, because through them, though painful, God has taught us much about himself. I read this quote from the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church, who died in 1960, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And this is what he wrote: "Our tears become crystal lenses through which Jesus Christ is magnified." And in the midst of a suffering, we realize the greatness of his power and the tenderness of his love. I have read, thankfully I've never been in a hurricane. Maybe you have, but I've read and heard that in the middle of the hurricane, the eye, it is completely calm. When you, in the center of your storm, when you center yourself on Jesus Christ, there is a calmness and a peace that is beyond understanding, because you're clinging to the Lord of peace. And sometimes we have medical problems that can't be resolved, but Jesus is our peace and he's with us. Some have discouragement in their marriages. Some have despair over children with hard hearts to the gospel. But Jesus Christ is able to overcome every obstacle to accomplishing his will and his salvation. And then last, his energy. His energy, his power causes him to keep his promises to keep us. Why did Jesus do this miracle? Why did Jesus send his disciples into the storm? And why did Jesus walk on the water and then permit Peter to walk on the water? And then Peter falls because he starts drowning because he stops looking at Jesus. And why did Jesus rescue him? There's a glorious truth. I don't know if you've ever had water over your head. I'm sure you've experienced life over your head at times, or at least you felt it was. But I have almost drowned several times. Those were disciplinary actions for doing what I wasn't supposed to do. But God, Jesus has under his own feet whatever is over your life. Jesus is in control. And so no matter what we face, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, because Jesus in his divine energy and his divine power will always keep his promises. So keep on rowing. Keep on trusting and obeying. Keep on being obedient to the Lord and holding on to his promises, and he will keep you. Peter stopped doing that. He began to sink, but Jesus' hand was there to lift him up. Jesus will never let us drown, spiritually speaking, so that we lose salvation, lose our relationship with him. His hand is always there because we belong to him. So how do you spell peace? Rely on the sovereign purpose of God. Trust that Jesus is engaging. He's praying to the Father for you. Be confident in the assurance of his presence. Focus on Christ and trust that Christ energy keeps his promise to keep you. What a great God we have. And I know some here have struggles. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. We all have trials. But we all have many blessings. And those very trials are the great blessing of recognizing Jesus is at work and asking him to sanctify those trials that we might be a blessing to our God and to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the strength of your grace. Enable us through the Holy Spirit to trust, Lord, that your sovereign purpose for us will not fail. Enable us to trust that because you are praying for us, we are to persevere in faith by your grace. Enable us, Lord, to remember your presence. Enable us, God, to lean on you and you alone. And enable us, our Father, to remember that you will be faithful to your promise because you are faithful to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.